You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
I'm not going to preach directly from the text that Jacqueline's reading, but these are the lectionary texts for today, and today we're going to begin a discussion about the election. And I want you to hear, she's going to read a few texts, and I want you to hear them. They fit perfectly in terms of the accomplishment that God wants to see in a country. They speak to the way in which we should be viewing the work of the church and the intersection between church and politics. So there was just something about the way that these texts sound that made me say, I want them, even though I'm not going to speak from them, I want them read and just to kind of hover over our life for the week. So would you open your hearts as Jacqueline reads?
A reading from the book of Amos 5, 6 through 7, 10 to 15. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. A reading from the book of Psalms 90, 12 to 17. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. A reading from the book of Hebrews 4, 12 to 16. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today we're going to start a three-part series called Holy Voting. What does it mean for a Christian to enter the voting booth in a secular, non-Christian election in a secular, non-Christian nation? The only nation that is Christian is when Peter said, you are called to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The church is the nation that is Christian, and we exist among nations that are not. And our job is to be salt and light to those nations so that Jesus can minister and, as it says in Revelation, make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. So what does it mean for us to enter a voting booth? What does it mean for us to live in a world with such heated and, dare I say, divided political discourse, where we know that Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand? And sadly, you would expect that from people who are not Christian, But I feel like so much of the divide actually is coming from the church. And the way in which, not the fact that we align ourselves with a political party because it's our right to do that, but the way we do it, the way we align, the ferocity behind it, the aggression behind it, the energy behind it, the competitive spirit behind it. That's where I think spiritual warfare exists, not in the fact that there's Republicans and Democrats in America. Because I think if you all prayed tonight on who to vote for, God would answer that prayer. And he would tell each of you to vote for a different person. Oof. This is going to be a long 3 weeks. Okay. That was like every once in a while I say something that's sort of like a warning shot to be like, how's this going to go? You made your point. Maybe we should do the don't clap thing again on this one. I'm thinking ahead of time. The prophets, what Jacqueline just read, call us to close the gap between our fallen reality and our redeemed reality. Every Christmas Eve, we will come here at 10 p.m. and we will read in the days of Caesar Augustus. And we will read all the names of all the people who were in charge, especially in Luke's gospel. Read Luke's gospel. It opens as a political discourse. It lists all the people who were alive, who were ruling and governing at the time, before it introduces Jesus. Because every bit of Jesus' life is meant to affect those who are ruling and governing, to challenge them, to affirm them, to call them to be accountable. And the one thing I'll say before we begin is this. The way that we align ourselves with our, whatever your political party is, the way you align yourself with it, hear this. You should align yourself with your political party in a way that holds it accountable more than celebrates it. We are the body of Christ. Jesus holds powers and principalities accountable. He held Caiaphas accountable. He holds pastors accountable. He held Pontius Pilate accountable. Paul appealed to Caesar in the book of Acts over and over again when he could have saved his life because he knew that his job was to hold power accountable. We should align with our political party in a way that critiques it, dissects it, and holds it accountable, not celebrates it. They are not biblical. They are not the body of Christ. They are not redemptive. They're all redeemable, but they are not redemptive. Their work is not redemptive. Jesus' work is. Amen? Thank God. Thank God. Okay. All right. We're going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to be okay. Let's read Joshua 3, 13 to 15. Joshua 5, 15 to 13. Yes. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the angel said, "No. Are you for me or against me? Are you Republican or a Democrat?" And the answer was, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So let's start here. Side-taking does not create holy ground. The ground was holy because the angel of the Lord, who doesn't take sides, was standing there. So side-taking doesn't make for holy ground. I would argue that it makes for decidedly unholy ground. Now, here's the trick question. Was the angel of the Lord on Joshua's side? Yes. If it had not been for the Lord who was, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was the Lord on Joshua's side? Yes. The reason why the angel of the Lord said no is because of the word "or." Are you with me or with them? And he said no to that question because he is on Joshua's side, but not because he's not on the other side. He said no to the question Joshua asked because he doesn't operate in the paradigm of am I here or am I there. I believe, correct my math, that if God is omnipresent, he can only be on every side. He can't be here or there. He's here and there. So Joshua has to take his shoes off, which means we're going to stay a while. The first question that popped into my mind is, when I think about myself and the way that I talk about triggering issues, I talk about them with people, maybe many of you, in a way where I have my running shoes on. I'm talking to you in a way where I'm going somewhere and you're coming with me or I'm going by myself. But when God tells Joshua to take his shoes off, Joshua's like, if I take my shoes off, I can't go anywhere. And God's like, that's what makes for holy ground. Being in front of somebody else, not taking sides, and staying a while. How many of our conversations come across as shoeless conversations? Conversations where you don't get the impression that the other person's trying to pull you someplace. Oh, so good. That was really good. My therapist said to me this morning, so this is hot off the press, and I'm not going to tell you why he said this to me. You can do the math, but it'll make sense as soon as I say it. He said, Bill, you can either have discussions or be right. I said, Donnie, don't you mean we? Why'd you say you? Public speaking rule number one, you're always supposed to say we. And he's like, well, no, you pay me, so I'm telling you. I'm telling you. There's this quote, Chris Green's daughter, Zoe, said this quote to Jacqueline and I. She was taking photojournalism classes, and she said that her professor said that you can go to an event and you can either take pictures or be there. You can either take pictures or actually be there. Maybe in other kinds of class, you could say that when you're hanging out with your spouse, you could either be with your spouse or be on your phone. Right? I got you, Samson, right? You can either be having a conversation or you can try to be right. But if you're trying to be right, you're not having a conversation. You got your running shoes on, and you're not treating the other person like it's holy ground that you're standing in front of. And this goes well beyond political discourse. Mom, dad, child, husband, wife, friends, coworkers, like this is dignify the person you're talking to by taking your shoes off and saying, we're not here to play tug of war. We're here to share. That's the Christian response. The Christian response is to share, to discuss. One person said when I was in Kansas, that was a great discussion or discuss. And he wrote it out like that, discuss. A discussion removes cursing. Discuss. Jacqueline hates that. She doesn't like when we mess with words. But that's what a discussion should be. It should be a removing of curse. My pastoral spidey sense says that our discussions make curses. It doesn't discuss, it procusses. We're having procussions, not discussions. Come on, somebody. Father Derek, that was for you, my friend. Here's the reality. We're not voting for Jesus, and we're not voting against Satan. There should have been a slight uptick in agreement on that one. Just a slight uptick. We're not voting for Jesus, and we're not voting against Satan, which means there is something to critique in the person you're voting for, and there's something to affirm in the person you're voting against. Because if it was Jesus, there would be nothing to critique. And if it was Satan, there would be nothing to affirm. But we're not voting for Satan, and we're not voting for Jesus, and we're not voting against Satan. If I mix this up, just bear with me. So therefore, there is something to affirm in the person you're not voting for. They are child of God, made in his image, with deposited gifts from the Holy Spirit. And the person you're voting for has major issues because, like us, they are broken in their humanity. And you ready? They're operating in a system that won't let them change their mind. We have all done it. That person said in 1975, when they began, if you all hold me accountable to something I said yesterday and you don't let me change my mind, changing our mind is a virtue. Learning from what we've said in the past and changing should be a celebrated quality in a leader. You do not want a pastor who had a set of beliefs when he or she became a pastor and then spends the rest of our life keeping them and not learning that maybe there's a better view to have. But our politicians, those running for president, are in the awful, awful coffin of not being able to ever change their mind without critique. They're forced to be, the world that Donald Trump and Kamala Harris are operating in is a world dehumanizing them. We should have some compassion. So what is, and we're going to talk about this briefly because we're going to talk about this next part every week for 3 weeks. And then we're going to talk about a approach on top of it. But here's a tool. Everybody say tool. Everybody say tool. This is a tool for self-examination when it comes to voting, when it comes to discerning who we should vote for. One of my fears is that the minute we saw the two candidates, people instantly knew who they were going to vote for right away. And I don't know about you, but not too many of my instantaneous reactions have a lot of virtue in them. They might have been right by accident. But they don't have a lot of virtue and thought and wisdom behind them. So, holy voting. Here we go. You're not paying me to be your therapist. We should be able to affirm three qualities in the person we are discerning for. And that gets a smiley face emoji because we know why we're voting for the person we're voting for. Nay, I don't think we do. Again, I think people are picking someone to vote for, and I bet you it would actually be hard for most people to list 3 to 5 good qualities. We just know what party they're from. And we know what sort of TikTok headline-y things we've seen real fast. And we haven't done the work. So actually be able to name 3 affirmations in the person you're discerning for and make them of completely different categories. See if you can. Again, they're not Jesus. It's hard. Here's everybody's favorite one. Affirm 3 deficiencies in the person you're discerning against. That also gets a smiley face emoji. Because we're probably better at critiquing the deficiencies in the person we're not voting for. And as Christians, we're really good at pointing out people's flaws because that's the way of Jesus. And everybody said, no. You be careful with me in these next 3 weeks, everybody. Just be careful. Now it gets difficult. Be able to repent of 3 deficiencies in the person you voted for. Do we pull levers still? I don't know. It's fun to say it. When you pull the lever and you vote for somebody, Doreen, we don't pull levers anymore? Okay. So, you are voting into office sinful qualities that somebody has. You are voting into office. The day that everybody stood up, when Pastor Mark Arstead said, will you vow to support Pastor Bill D'Andriano in his time as pastor? And you all said yes, you should have repented immediately. Because you affirmed parts of me that are good, and you affirmed the rest of me also. When we vote, we are voting for somebody who's not Jesus, which means we are voting into office qualities, legislations, political worldviews that are going to hurt people. Be able to name what they are in the person you voted for. and be able to stand before God and say, I am glad I voted for this person, but work with me, forgive me for voting in the parts of them that are going to hurt people's lives. This is fun, right? Yeah. There's one more box. This is the hardest of all the boxes, I feel like. Repent of the three good qualities in the other person that you didn't vote for. Oof. Should have just had a triangle, not a square. When I don't vote for the other person, there are things in that other person that would have brought health into people's lives that I'm not voting for. And I have to take responsibility for that. Let me read you this quote from John Tyson in a book called Fighting Shadows that all of the men in this church are going to read one chapter a month of in 2025. He says this, though Nehemiah didn't cause the problems in Jerusalem, he understood the principle of ownership. He knew there is no authority without responsibility. My God. He knew there is no authority without responsibility. He took responsibility for the rebellion of the people and owned it before God. His prayers were prayers of identification. He said, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. We live in a society that often rejects group identification. We reject responsibility for the sins of previous generations or the faults of our fathers. Nehemiah knew change comes from identifying with the past, not ignoring it. He wasn't trying to beat himself up or signal virtue to others. He knew he had to acknowledge his guilt before God if he was going to have favor with God. So God can tell you who to vote for, and there still needs to be a repenting for voting for that person. Why? Because it's our sin that created this broken system we're voting in the first place. It's our sin that created the strangleholds of powers that seek their own advantage, lie to people to gain their own advantage, and make people just dependent on them enough to keep needing them next election. No president's policies have eradicated poverty. No president's policies have eradicated racism. They all just keep that carrot a little bit in front of us, and we keep following it down, saying, maybe one day, as the church said, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that's when those things will happen. So even though we are voting, even though we're praying on who to vote for, we are still responsible for the system that we are operating in, because the system of government in our country reflects its people. They are who they are because we buy into who they are. We are all, especially from the church up, because we should be at the bottom, we are responsible for sin in the earth. And we should be the first ones who, without hesitation, know that. Me and Jacqueline apparently know that. Listen to what Peter says to us, and I'm actually beginning to close with this because I don't want to say too much. I want us to remember this. Peter says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let me just pause there for a second. Why does a priest offer up spiritual sacrifices? Why? Because people have sinned, and it's a priest's job to offer up sacrifices for sin. Now, in the new covenant, Jesus has already done that once and for all, and everybody said, what we offer up are intercessions for people's sins. What we offer up is intercession for the life of the person to realize the gift that Jesus gave that satisfies their record of sin. Yes? So it is a priest's job to stand in the moral gap of the people and God and help close that gap. It is not the job of a priest to stand on one side and widen that gap. So the church, we should be people who bridges are temporary, but we're building highways that unite. We should be people, the more you can criticize the person you're not voting for, the more you're claiming your responsibility to take responsibility for their sins. Because the one in whose image I'm made said of my sins, put them on me. And if I'm really made in his image, then that means the more I can point out, the more I'm responsible to bear. You don't want to be responsible for the person you're not voting for, stop saying negative things about them. Because the more you say negative things about them, the more God's going to say, every brick coming out of your mouth that's true about their sin, you are responsible to carry to me. Stop talking. Paul Tripp, in a marriage book called What Did You Expect, said to husbands and wives, he said, if the Lord, we'll just pick on Anthony. Anthony, if the Lord has told you so clearly all of Maddie's faults, is your responsibility to point them all out to her or to bear them before the Lord like Jesus did yours? Donald Trump, dot, dot, dot. Kamala Harris, dot, dot, dot. Governor Hochul, dot, dot, dot. Mayor Lee in Beacon, dot, dot, dot. The more of those dots you're right about, if you're wrong about them, stop saying them. If you're right about them, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to bear that before the Lord on their behalf. Let's keep reading. Oof, where are we? Yes. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, not the people of the person running for office. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, and we won't receive mercy from the people we're voting for. We will receive promises, 1/100th of a percent of them will be fulfilled. So, it's our posture. Somebody said to me, is it important who we vote for? I said, it is important that we are faithful when discerning whether or not we're going to vote and if we are, who we're going to vote for. It's not my responsibility to tell you to vote, not to vote, who to vote for, who not to vote. It's my responsibility to say, how are we faithful when approaching the booth? And I believe at this point in my life, in my ministry, in this career, that it's not actually as important who we voted for as much as our demeanor toward the other side. When we post about the other side, are we treating them like humans or making fun of them? I follow a lot of your Instagram accounts, so I know the answer to most of these questions. Do what I do and just post your kids. Or pizza. Safe. Real safe play. Post things that will age well. Because there's a permanent record of all of them forever. I think it's more important, our demeanor about the other side, than it even is who we voted for. The way, when somebody brings up the other person's name to you, that first bodily reaction you have, to me, shows how much you are rooted in a Christ that forgave you and didn't have that reaction when your name comes up. Whatever reaction you have to the other name, imagine that was Jesus' reaction to you when Gabriel brought your name up to him. We're made in his image. We're telling people what God is like when we respond about somebody we disagree with. It's not that you can't speak truth to power, but it should be coming from a broken place, not a triumphalistic place. Did Jesus speak truth to the Pharisees? He did. Did he call Herod a fox? He did, but only because he was about to be split open on their behalf. You can only criticize someone you're willing to die for. Well, Jesus flipped tables. He flipped tables of a temple he was going to bleed for 3 days later and become himself. And notice he only flips tables in temples. He only flips tables in houses of faith where people shouldn't be acting that way. Let's be different. People always ask me, Jacqueline, what's the vision of our church? The vision of our church is not something that could be seen in a thermometer that grows every week when money is given. The vision of our church is not something that can be seen in how many salvations or baptisms do we have. For us, the vision of this church, and it stinks because you can't see it, you can't watch it grow, is the virtue of us becoming human together. So let's not dehumanize ourselves by dehumanizing the person we're not voting for. Because the person you are voting for is already dehumanizing people. So, we approach the booth as broken priests, not blind fanatics. Approach the voting booth with sorrow, because you're voting for somebody who's going to hurt people. You're voting for an administration that does care more about money and votes than it does about the person you know is suffering the most in your life. Here's one easy sweep. If any of our politicians actually cared about us, access to quality mental health care would be premium, and it's not. There's number one. No one is making it easy to get quality mental health care. When you're the pastor of a church, you follow people into that system regularly, and it's terrible. I'm glad there are some people from this church that are in it, because it's the only shining light in it. We should be approaching it broken. One of the top sins of Israel is that they wanted a king to represent them. And God said, by choosing a king, he said this to Samuel, by choosing a king, they're rejecting me as being king over them. So sin number one, don't eat the fruit. You could eat from all the other trees. Just don't go to that one. And then, like Theodore, we went to that one. And we ate. Jesus came in and we just have the fruit of that. Did you eat that? Nope. There's fig juice on your face. She made me do it. Literally, that's scripture. So whenever your kids point out the sin of somebody else, they're actually being biblical to an extent. So just be. But one of the next key sins is that they wanted a king over them. And so Saul becomes the first king. So the simple fact that we even operate in a system like this is more a product of fallenness and anti-kingdom of God stuff than it is anything else. From a Christian perspective, of course. Assuming everybody here wants to have that perspective. That's why we're here today. So number one, how do we approach as broken priests? We know this, that theologically speaking, we are all partakers of sin. I am as much a sinful man as Donald Trump. I'm as much of a sinful person as Kamala Harris. We approach knowing that we are voting for somebody who is sinful. And you're ready for this? We're voting somebody into office who is going to get torched if they win. Torched in every way possible. They're entering a system that does not make you more human. It crushes your humanity. They're signing up for something that they cannot possibly live through well. We all see the aging, right? It breaks you. It destroys you. So approach it knowing that this whole system has sin as its power source more than anything else. Number two, approach it baptismally. It says in Revelation 1:9, he says, I, John, your partner in the tribulation, vote knowing that you are a partner with those who will be hurt by the person you voted for. Who will be hurt by the person you didn't vote for if that person wins. We are called as a church to be partners in the tribulation of people who are being hurt by powers, not called to be people who participate in the celebration of those powers. So when your person wins, wake up with a heavy heart. Because they're doing something that's going to hurt them. They're doing something that's going to hurt others. And there is no forgiveness in Washington. They won't be forgiven when they make a mistake. They'll be publicly exploited when they do. Have a heavy heart. Know that whoever you vote for is going to hurt somebody that you love. Be a partner in tribulation. Don't be a celebrant in the victory. Be a partner in the tribulation. Because again, you're not voting for Jesus. And you're not voting against Satan. These are broken people. And finally, socially. We are all partakers of each other. Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It's not like sports, where when somebody wins, it's because another whole bunch of rich people lost. This is life. People are going to get hurt in the next 4 years. Good things are going to happen in the next 4 years. Healthy things are going to happen in the next 4 years. Hopeful things are going to happen in the next 4 years. Terrible things are going to happen in the next 4 years. Do we approach the voting booth like we believe in the one who equally calls out the synagogue as much as he does the secular leaders? Do we live like our king is the one who says if judgment doesn't begin in the house of God, where's it going to begin? I think the best way to close is simply with this before we come to the table. What does Jesus do? He stands up here. We can all stand to our feet this morning. He stands up here on a night when all the votes were cast against him. See what I did there? On a night when all the votes were cast against him, and he owns the brokenness of the people breaking him. He owns the brokenness of the people breaking him. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. It fits in every single sermon. Jesus didn't say, this is my body broken because you didn't follow the Torah. This is my body broken because you didn't follow my teachings. He said, this is my body broken for you. Which means this is my body given to you. By me to break. Do we say that? Do we quote Jesus? Now, here's the thing. Judas knows, he knows, that I'm the one who's going to betray him. None of the other disciples do. Judas figures it out. He knows. He knows it's me. He's looking at me. I've seen that look. He knows it's me. And Jesus says, Judas, go do what you are going to do. Do it quickly. And as he starts to run out, Jesus grabs his arm. But first, dip your hand in this. And then go. Because you are included in who I'm forgiving tonight. That's how he wants us to look at both of these people. Lord, at some point, help Donald Trump, help Kamala Harris dip their hands in this wine one way or another. Literally would be nice. Metaphorically would be fine. at some point, break through all the lies that are filling their minds and help them to find you. When we come to this table, we are confessing that we are those things that we would criticize in another person. Basically put, nicely, in need of a savior. That's the nice way to criticize ourselves. I'm in need of a savior. So let's receive this forgiveness today. But let's leave here in the way that you talk about this event from here on. Know that every critique you say, you are also responsible for bearing before the Lord on behalf of that person. Because that's what priests do. When we were putting on collars and everybody was getting so nervous, the big argument was, well, you're a priest. Well, aren't we all? Time to remember you all said that. Let's leave here and act like we all are. We are responsible for bringing before the Lord all the sin that we discern. Not broadcasting it, not making fun of it, bearing it in a broken way before the Lord. Because that's what he does for you every single day. Freely you have received, so freely give. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on the night when you were betrayed, you took bread, broke it, offered it to us, and said that we can come to this table, the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would descend on this seemingly insignificant bread and juice and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Descend on us also. Descend on these seemingly insignificant lives and make us for the world, the church, the body of Christ. Father God, as we are ready to receive your offering, we also bless those who gave in tithes and offerings today. We pray that the more we are able and willing to part generously with our finances, it will deepen our trust in you in all aspects of our life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to leave us with your Spirit, continue to open us to the kind of generosity that considers the interests of others above that of our own, and that we can continue to have a place here where people can become human without judgment in your presence. It only comes through the generosity of your people. And so, Father God, as always, it is overwhelming to thank you that people gave in tithes and offerings this week. I pray that they leave here feeling the affirmation that their fingerprints are on the work you're doing here. I thank you for our children. Thank you, Father God, that you have given us a way to feed the hungry in Beacon, the Hudson Valley, and the surrounding area. I thank you that those food pantries are emptied out 5 minutes after food goes in. I just pray that they would be filled more and more and more and more rapidly. And so I pray that you move on your people to commit to filling those food pantries this week, because you're filling us every single week. And Lord Jesus, this food is gone quickly. It is gone quickly. So thank you for continually feeding us on this. In your holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I'll ask George and Cheryl, I'll ask Bill and Lena if they would come forward. You're released from the back to the front. Come in humility to the Lord's table.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.